Greet you in Christ's name again tonight, and stand here with anticipation again of what God will do in my life, and I trust through the inspiration of His Word and the free course of the Word of God that it will again speak and minister to us. I want to take this opportunity to thank each of you for your hospitality, your attentiveness, and your prayers, and also your forbearance in putting up with my accent or my simplistic way of viewing life and thinking about things. So I appreciate that, and I just leave here with a warm spot for Bradford, and a few more faces that I'll at least recognize when I see them. Maybe not the names, so don't be hard on me there. But I just do wish and desire that God's work would continue to go forth here in this area of His vineyard. I brought along a couple props tonight, and you'll have to bear again with my limited resources of your local Walmart or dollar store, wherever it was. Those balls represent they don't represent life. They're very lifeless. So you're going to have to use your imagination. I'm using them as an illustration, and you'll see where I'm going with it, hopefully by the end of the evening, to represent our lives. And I've entitled my thoughts tonight in the form of a question, and that is, what are you aiming for? And again, I share this as a means of encouragement and challenge for us as followers of Christ as we consider our walk with God and our experience as Christians. And as it were, we're circling back to the first evening where we recognize that we are in a warfare. And there is a certain amount of rub that we experience in life that can take away some of the energy and the joy and the passion that we have for serving Christ. And I think about that as I consider our lives. And when I think about what are you aiming for, my mind also goes to right now at this time of our year in the business. We spend time reviewing the past three quarters, and we kind of reflect. They're done. So we review them simply for the purpose of reflecting on what has happened and then using them as a benchmark, if you will, for how to move forward. And the only thing we really have to measure, whether they're good results or bad results, is well, there's a few things. One thing that we measure them by is the plan that we had. So we set out the year with a plan of what we're going to do, and we measure the results by the plan. And I can review them all I want, but it won't change them from good results to bad results or bad results to good results. What's done is done. And as I think about it in a spiritual sense, and as I consider the fact that as followers of Christ, as those who are created in the image of God, we have been created with the ability to choose. We have been created with the ability to make choices. And so you may say, well, brother, God has a plan for our lives, and we are simply walking it out. And sovereign God does have a plan for our lives, but He has created us as creatures of choice. And the question that I have is, spiritually, as we consider life, do I have a vision for where we are today and for where we are at and where we want to be? And are we aiming correctly, and are we putting energy into hitting that target or that goal? The quote has been said in a secular sense, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And I'll just demonstrate that. I hit something, but I didn't have a target in mind. And some people live life that way without any thought of where they're going, why they're going, no specific purpose in life, and especially from a spiritual sense, there is not an intention put into their lives. This morning, we were in Haggai for a little while in the adult Sunday school class, and several times in the first chapter, it says, consider your ways. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And when I think about that, when I think about considering your ways, I think about present tense, consider the life you're living, but I think also futuristic. Consider the direction you are heading in. Consider the trajectory that you are setting. And I guess another question that I sometimes have when I think about my life, but when I consider people that I know, is will they be satisfied when they awake? When they die and they awake in a different state, will they be satisfied? This is just a very simplistic way of looking at it. But everybody has a beginning. Everybody will have an ending. Somewhere beyond that ending, there will be one of two destinations. And if you consider your way and you consider what you're aiming at, that needs to come into the picture. That needs to be a part of our meditation as we consider this aspect of direction and considering our ways. I reflect on the older ones that are among us, those who have set an example for us, those who have been resilient, those who have demonstrated steadfastness, and I can't relate to exactly what they are feeling like as they consider the way that God has brought them and the choices that they have made that have affected that way. I think of the middle-aged, and I consider myself that, which makes me, 50, so if I'm middle-aged, I'm halfway there maybe. I don't know. I may not live till tomorrow. I have no idea. But as I consider my life, I consider the other people in that same age bracket, if you will, and we're in the trenches, as it were, where we are feeling the weight of picking up the vision and the work and the task of building communities and churches and families and preparing for the next generation. And we try to aim our efforts and we try to aim our goals and our energies in the right direction. I love and appreciate our youth and the young people in our communities and in our circles. And I'm blessed as I consider the energy that they have, the ideas that they have, and the fortitude that they bring to our church families and to the kingdom of God. And it is youth, and you may not agree, but it is youth that help bring some balance to some of what we as maybe middle-aged and older people think are idealistic goals. The youth bring some balance to that because they have a different view. And maybe their aim is a little direction or a little different direction. But I really appreciate it because I believe it helps sustain our programs and our vision. So I could ask you the question as well. As I continue to reflect on setting aim or on what are we aiming at, is are you today where you expected to be when you set out on your journey with God? Or didn't you even think about it? See, that represents life, and somewhere in there is a decision that needs to be faced by every person, whether they're going to serve God or not serve God. That has to do with aim. That has to do with considering our ways. Are you where you plan to be with your marriage or with the mission here? Or we could talk about all kinds of examples. Or are you simply tossing a ball without aim? What I'd really like to do is have you consider it personally. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about another person. But let's distill it down to you and I personally. And as I consider this, I keep coming back to if I aim, what standard or what goal or what destination are we using to judge whether we're on course or off course? There's many verses we could look at. The one that intrigued me a while back is in Matthew 5, verse 48. And it's after Jesus has taught on the multitudes here on anger and on lust and on divorce and swearing of oaths and retaliation, loving our enemies and so on. And now Jesus sets this standard. And he says in the last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So if you want to consider a standard, and it's not an ISO standard, it's God's standard. He uses a word that we understand clearly in the English language as being without any imperfection. It's being perfect. And God is perfect, and we are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. And in Deuteronomy, it calls him a rock, and that his work is perfect. Psalm 18 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Now, we understand that we can't be God. We aren't perfect. We are human. So that brings up another question. If we're not God, and we say we can't be perfect, then what are we aiming at? What are we aiming for? And I'm not suggesting tonight that we need to be as God or that we need to be sinless as God is. But God does clearly teach that if we confess our sins and we come to Him in repentance, He will forgive us and cleanse us, and we can be as if we didn't sin. And the word perfect here in the original means it has several connotations here. And I hope I can explain it, because it's very interesting to me. The word perfect has to do with completion. And we are complete in Christ. But it goes beyond that. It has to do with completion in the various stages of life that we find ourselves in. So if you can picture in your Christian walk that you are somewhere on this journey between the beginning and the end. If you are right with God, and you are 30, or you are 40, or you are 50, you are complete in Him. You are perfect in Christ. But it goes beyond that. The root word that Greek word came from has to do with the thought of setting out for a definite goal. And so it has to do with the thought of creating a point that we're heading toward. And whatever that point is, that point becomes what we aim toward. And that's what intrigued me as I was studying this some time ago and brought out the actual word aim into my vocabulary, is there is an aspect of where we are called to be perfect, which is complete. But it underlying that is this here principle or this thought of setting out for a definite point and being aimed at that point as being the limit or the conclusion of our life. And as I consider that as a follower of Christ and as those who are called to be little Christs and Christians, what he is saying, I believe, here in essence is that to be a follower of God, we need to be one who aims, who has a desire to press forward and to be perfect, one who sets out for a definite point. And has a desire to be an imitator of God, and has a desire to emulate that standard of perfection that God outlines for us. And there's many verses we could look at that describe that. I will invite you to Philippians 3. We'll spend a little bit of time there tonight in Philippians. And in this passage, it uses the word perfect two times, one time in the same sense as in Matthew. And the other time is in a different meaning, and that has to do with being finished. Philippians 3, we'll break in at verse 12 of this chapter. It Says there, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That word perfect means finished. So we've reached the end. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now that word perfect in that verse is the same Greek word as in Matthew 5, and indicates that we need to let us therefore as many as be perfect, so not being finished, but be those as many as be complete in Christ, or as many as have a point that they are striving and aiming after. We need to have this goal to live in a right relationship with God, and to, while we are here on earth, be actively involved in aiming for and striving for that point. Be ye therefore perfect, even as I am perfect. And I view that as a very, very important aspect of our Christian life that needs to be present tense. Or the danger is that we will miss the mark. The danger is that we will lose aim. The danger is that we'll be distracted. And so we dare never stop aiming and striving for that goal, which is a part of the meaning of perfection, setting a point and striving and aiming for it. In verse 16 on to the end of the chapter, it talks about and gives a warning that we need to be careful, that we don't lose aim, and that we don't drift, and we don't end up where we don't want to be, and that we continue to strive for the mark. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There again we have those words, stand fast, which we looked at on Wednesday evening. Being established, driving a stake, knowing where we're going and why we're doing it. There is a verse in, looking for the reference here, it's in 1 Timothy 1. And I'll just pull out one verse because of a lack of time out of the passage here in 1 Timothy 1, and then we'll come back to Philippians. And it's an interesting thought that is brought out here. As Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says here, let me read verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which, so he's talking about the faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling or unto vain discussions. That caught my attention, from which, having swerved, have turned aside. And many times I've read over that, and I have this here picture in my mind of simply picturing somebody turning, swerving and turning. And it simply looks to me like they swerve from the right. And again, do your own study on it. But in the in the original, what I believe he was trying to say here is they swerved first. Now, you're probably thinking about a vehicle or something right now and trying to figure out how you can swerve without turning. And what I see in that word swerved, is, and I can't say it in the original, but the beginning of that word swerved in the original Greek language is the word alpha, and which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And then the body of the word means to begin with aim and then miss. So if you picture what that would be like, it's those who had a let me use the word perfect, had a desire to be perfect, had a desire to be Christ-like, and they began with aim, and then they missed. And so it's, you know, I'm going to use my second symbolic life person here, totally dead. And if I was going to throw it to somebody on the front row, I said I wouldn't pick on you again, didn't I? If I was going to throw it to somebody in the front row and then didn't, I began with aim, but I discarded the aim and I missed the point. I missed the mark. And the second part of it then is they turned or they wandered away. And that really spoke to me, because the challenge that I've been feeling is, what is my aim? What am I aiming at? And have I lost focus of that? And in swerving, it's literally meaning that they began with aim. And it uses the word aim. They began with aim and they discarded it. They discarded that point and they missed. Now, how does that happen? Are you tracking at all? Or shall we stop? Is this just a Canadian thing? What are we aiming for? And are we still on course? And I encourage you to think about your own Christian walk. And I would like to look at only three aspects tonight of, they say a speaker shouldn't have more than 3 points. But I want to pull them out of Philippians 3:13. Three aspects of aim. And I'm going to do them in the form of an acrostic, which somewhat hinders the choice of words to use. But first one that I have is action, and action is a very broad word. But when I think about being perfect, as Christ is perfect, as God is perfect, and I think about all that that involves, I picked out one verse out of the entire canon of Scripture, and there's many we could go to that have to do with what should affect our aim and what should affect our direction that we are focusing in life and our goal. And what should affect when we set out, that we don't swerve, that we don't lose focus and stop aiming and end up turning aside. And when I think about action, where my mind goes as I think about that is, we are called to be constantly, as it were, engaged in this Christian battle. And we dare not, friends, take our eyes off the road. One of the things that causes accidents in our community is when we take our eyes off the road and we focus on the guardrail, or we focus on the ditch, or we focus on something else. And I tell our children, we drive around a lake to go to work, or sorry, to go to church. I drive around the end of the lake to go to work, but my children aren't with me. I tell the children, when you're driving around the lake, we're driving through a lot of trees, and there's a lot of deer cross that to go down to the water to get a drink and go back and rest. And especially this time of the year, and I tell them, hit the deer. Not on purpose. Don't try to hit it. Don't swerve to hit it. But don't swerve out of the way. You have a focus point, and that is to stay on the pavement between the white line and the yellow line. And if the deer comes across, jumping on the ditch, you can hit the brake, but don't swerve out of the way to try to avoid it. And there is a constant vigilant aspect of driving on that road that we try to teach our children, and that I feel myself as we're driving, especially at this time of the year when the deer are moving and the hunters are out and so on and so forth, that we are vigilant and watching for that which would distract us. And in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians, the action there that I see is that there is, first of all, a decision point. I count not myself to have apprehended. So we have a realization as followers of Christ that we are not there yet. We haven't gotten to the goal. We haven't gotten to the finish mark. We have not got to the end of life, to our reward or to our destination. And that then creates a decision point where we decide, are we going to follow Christ or not follow Christ? And then further to that, it says, I'm going to forget the past. Well, I said this morning you can't, didn't I? I feel like in here it's talking about forgetting those things which are behind, in the sense of God renews our mind, God renews our bodies, and our desires change, and we have a desire to follow Christ and not to continue after what we used to pursue. And then there's a reaching forth talked about here, reaching forth unto those things which are before, a pressing forward, an effort being put into it, that we are heading toward a goal, we have an aim, we have a desire, and we are then going to walk that out in obedience to God and fulfill His commandments. And I don't believe that we will be successful in completing our journey in perfection that we are called to if we don't get into action and if we don't engage in actively in aiming, if I may use that word, in aiming and directing our actions and our effort toward the goal. This takes engagement. And Satan desires exactly the opposite. Satan would want us to be tempted to, it's too much work, it's too much sacrifice, it's too much time. Why bother? Why support this? Nobody seems to care anymore. This part of biblical doctrine isn't applicable for our generation. And the list can go on and on and on. And I'm challenged with that personally in my own life, that it's my turn. It's my turn as an individual to pick up the torch and to carry it and to develop my own aspirations. I can't depend on the generation before me. I need to myself be diligent in taking action and setting aim and setting a course. And that leads me to the second one, and that is already up here, and that is simply I. You look at those there verses that I read, seven times the word I is used, reflecting and bringing it back to us personally. This is personal responsibility that we need to take. This is not, and I don't say this to promote individualistic thinking. Each of us, though, will stand before God someday, individually, and need to give account for how we used our resources, how we used our lives, and how we served God. Did we put effort into aiming? Did we provide a good example for the others that are following behind, and so on and so forth? Every one of us will need to give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. There's no free ride. Although our lives, our influence does affect others, each person, each individual I needs to aim, needs to choose, needs to get into action. With that, I would simply add that there is a tremendous blessing, and this is my personal testimony, there's a tremendous blessing in aligning ourselves with others of like precious faith, where we can join our resources and join our vision and join our energies and join our aim, if you will, together and have a common goal and a common vision. I'm blessed as I consider that in my own life and how it has stabilized me and helped me in places and times of weakness. And then the last one is, and I'm blending two thoughts together here, and that is the thought of to have an aim, or to aim effectively, you need to have a mark, or you need to have a goal. So I'm blending together the thought here of aiming and having a goal and a mark. And the question that we need to ask is our goal or is our aim directed in the correct direction? There is 7-point-some billion people in this world that are going to need to choose between two destinies. Some of them have chosen by not choosing, if that makes sense. And so we need to choose. We need to have a mark. We need to have a destination. We need to know where we're going, and why we're doing what we're doing. In business, if I may use this analogy, we are taught to have SMART goals And when I'm referencing SMART goals, not brilliant, but the SMART goals stand for specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and time-bound. And I think of that in a spiritual sense, that we have ample instructions in Scripture that give us specific goals, measurable goals, attainable goals, realistic goals, and they're time-bound. They are literally there for us, and they cover the extent of our lifespan and allow us to effectively aim and reach the goal that Christ has commanded. It's time to dispose of this last lifeless ball. This here would scare my boys. I said the first night I have four, and they have not let me down. They continue to tease and haunt me with this fact that I can't throw accurately. So what I'm about to do is going to embarrass them. But what I'm demonstrating here is to aim. To aim takes action. So you can be as quiet as you want in life. You can be as disconnected as you want. However, if you have a goal or you have a plan or you have a destiny that you want to arrive at, it's going to take action. And so for me to launch this ball is going to take action. Do you agree? It's also going to take, in my case, I'm facing fear of failure. I'm just being honest with you. Because I'm going to be bold tonight, and I'm going to name my destination. I'm going to ask Kevin to stand up. Have you caught a ball this size before? At 60 miles an hour? You want underhand or overhand? It's me that's aiming. It's me that's set the goal. So in this mark right now, in aim, my mark is Kevin. And I am going to put as much effort as I possibly have, and skill, actually. But in life, it's not about skill. And so I'm demonstrating to you that I have chosen a destination, and there's an aspect of what I'm feeling right now that I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. I'm not sure if this ball is going to make it. And that's the vulnerable part that we can feel as Christians. And I'm going to try it right now. Close. He touched it. Wow. As a side note, if this was NASA, we would have adjusted the course of that ship. They say that they adjust the course of the ship when it leaves Earth multiple times for it to hit its destination. I had no way when I released that ball to adjust the course. God, in His mercy, continues to give us opportunity to adjust. And I am overwhelmed as I consider the fact that as I consider my own life and my own journey, the amount of times that God in His mercy came back and reminded me again and again of where I want to end up. And throughout that course, we had small children, growing children, teenagers, now grandchildren, and cares of life. And some of that stuff and some of that blessing and some of those loved ones and some of the things that we are involved in have taken tremendous energy. And in that, there is a chance that we swerve and we take our eyes off the mark and we lose sight of where we are going. It takes constant effort, constant action. going to share some verses here, and if you want to write down the references, you may. I'm not going to turn to them. Colossians 3:2. These are aim references. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Matthew 5, again, I remind you, be ye therefore perfect. Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Luke 12:40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Romans 11, the last part of verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Think about more than yourself in the journey. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in. That's aiming. At the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. James 4, verse 7, action words, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Dear friends, aiming for the mark of heaven and eternity with Jesus takes sacrifice, takes giving up, takes allowing our old nature to die and be crucified. And I believe that a believer, what God is talking about there in Matthew 5, in being perfect, is one who has his or her sights set on being complete in Christ, regardless what part of the journey they're in. And they will live then with this aim, this desire of reaching the destination successfully, of being the overriding principle under which all the decisions that they face get made. This will affect our action. This affects how we live. And it's a very, very personal thing. And God's desire, as I have said earlier, is that all would be saved. And all that start out in the journey, all who choose Him would end well and would finish well and would wake up satisfied and would run with purpose and run with aim, and that they would finish victorious. Someone has said, if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim for earth, that's all you get. I leave you with this challenge tonight. How are your decisions affecting your destiny? How are your decisions affecting the course of life that you're on? Every one of those balls had a destiny. What are you aiming for? I invite you to bow your heads. And before I pray, I would just like to open it up if someone wants to, by raising their hand where they sit while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, just recognize, by expressing it by a raised hand, a desire to correct their aim, to put that into action. God bless you. With an intense desire to reach the mark victorious. Let's pray. God bless each one here tonight for the expression of faithfulness. Lord, I am challenged and blessed with this congregation. I thank you, God, for them and for their desire to serve you. Oh, God, I pray that you would protect them spiritually, that you would keep them and just be with them in this community, in this part of the kingdom that you've called them to. Lord, I pray that you would help them to work together and work individually with a passion and a desire, Lord, to be faithful. And that in this here simple thought of how are we running the race? Are we running with a goal in mind? Do we have in the decisions that we make the end purpose? The overriding purpose, Lord, is of finishing well. And in that journey, help us to be faithful in spreading your word and fulfilling the Great Commission to draw others into a decision of where are they going and what are they aiming for. Oh God, I pray that you might bless the leadership, bless the families, bless the fathers and mothers in this congregation, bless the children and the youth, those who are involved here with the unit. Oh God, I just pray, Lord, that you might be with them, that you might guide them, and you might give them energy and give them strength and give them courage to face each day, to face each week. And Lord, I pray that you continue to send them souls, and that you would give them effort and energy for their efforts, and that you might that they might see the rewards. And if not, oh God, help them to realize that in planting and in watering, that truly it is only you that can give the increase. And help them, oh God, to be faithful in that service. Lord, if we don't see each other here again in this life, I pray, oh Father, that we may be reunited in glory someday is our prayer through Christ's name. Amen.